Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 19. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Now understand, what he's doing is he's laying out the law of the land in Israel, and he says one of the things is, you don't want your kings to come riding on horses in this fallen condition down here, because that's pride, pomp, and circumstance. So what did Jesus do in this first coming? He came on the donkey, the fowl of an ass. The Bible says that he came down into Jerusalem on a specific day that was predicted 500 years before it ever occurred. Amazing, true. Reality, our God is awesome God, okay? He came humble. He said, I asked you to do that as kings. Keep it humble. Keep it real. Don't get puffed up. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. It'll turn your head. It'll mess you up. He says, be very circumspect. And he himself, king of the universe, rode on a donkey. What an amazing thing to consider. I always see in my mind the old days of the movie, was it True Grit, and some people riding on a donkey or something. It's like, it's a bouncy road. This is not a situation you want to be in when you're trying to emit dignity. But he did, because he had complete control over this fowl that had never had a person ride on him before. This thing rode perfectly and smoothly, sure-footedly. There would be no spilling this king. He had control. The Bible says that Jesus came in that way, and that's prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Isn't that cool? What a word Zechariah writes. He was just and he had salvation with him. And the Bible says he comes lowly, riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, upon the fowl of a donkey. The Bible tells us very deliberately, he bore our burdens. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He subjected himself to every mandate of the Word of God, and he came on a donkey because that's what he would have had those kings to do when they felt like there was potential for them to get puffed up. And you and I need to be in the fight, right? We need to do a good warfare down here. So let the Lord take care of the details. Be circumspect. Well, the Bible says it's the heavens open and he comes. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds. Listen to this. And every eye shall see him. Not some. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1, 7. Now understand, when he returns, it will be possible for everyone in the world to see him at the same time. If he's coming in real time and in a real location, which he will be, physically manifesting himself at the Battle of Armageddon, all the world will be able to see through cell phones, through video cameras. If there's a war going on and Armageddon's ramping up and all of the media outlets of the earth, they can put their cameras to the sky when this happens. And no matter where you are in this world, if you have a cell phone near or if you have a television near, they'll be able to see this thing occur. That couldn't have happened before. You read this in the 1800s and before, you'd be like, well, okay, if he says so. You know, I don't know how that could happen, but, you know, I got to go milk the cows. I got to go out and cut some wood, fix the fence. I don't know how that can happen, but God is amazing. I don't know what's going to happen. Listen, it can happen. It can happen now. And you and I are looking at a time where it just might happen soon. And the Bible says that every eye shall see him, and even those who pierced him, which is the Jewish people. And the Bible says in Zechariah in chapter 12, and I'm giving you pictures of where this happens. This is the second coming of Jesus. And I'm taking you now to Zechariah chapter 12. The Bible says that they, those that pierced him, shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as for an only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is when Israel finally makes the connection. Finally makes the connection that Jesus was the Messiah. That they missed him and a partial blindness had come upon them. And it came to them for 2,000 years now. But in that day, when he returns, they will see him whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as for an only son. Zechariah 13 picks up the narrative further. It says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded, in the house of my friends. How gracious of a word. He didn't say, those with which your people wounded me. He's still calling them friend. Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. See how deep the blinding of these people has been? If they haven't been able to pick this up until that moment, it's like, what are these marks? And they've been kind of poring over the scriptures during the tribulation, and many of those who are going to be delivered at that time are going to be able to get up close and say, what are these wounds? And they're going to get the full measure of the gospel revealed to them. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, listen to this, a remnant only shall be saved. There's going to be 2/3 of the world's population wiped out during the tribulation. Have you been doing the math? 2/3 of the entire world's population. And Israel will not be exempt. And the Bible says that the remnant shall be saved, for God will finish His work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, the beauty of this is that Paul is writing this as a quote, and what he's saying is he's going to make a short work, he's going to cut it short. And the Bible says, except those days are shortened during the tribulation, even the very elect would be wiped out. Now, we know it's shortened by a specific number. The Bible says that there were 360-day years, not 365. So if the Antichrist starts getting ahead of himself, so I'm going to wipe out these Jews, I'm going to wipe out all these people who are people of the book during the tribulation, and he's looking, well, it's 7 years in the books. Well, you got 7 times 5, and you got 35 days that are going to be kind of dicey for the average person to kind of trace, because you got to know the Word of God to know. These are prophetic years, and he's going to cut it short. And maybe it's even cut short from the 35 days. But my point is, understand, short, it says in Romans. Paul says he's going to cut it short. He's going to make a short work. And 7 years is pretty short. 7 years is pretty short, right? Can you remember what was going on 7 years ago? Got a picture from 7 years ago? It seems like yesterday when you get older. You know, it doesn't seem that long ago. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, it says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. If you like John Piper, which some people do in the radio audience, understand that John Piper thinks God's done with Israel, which is a very bad faux pas. People who are in high places and teach large amounts of people are really going to be culpable for saying God failed. And that's what they say. They take the verses in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans where the Bible talks about they became enemies of the cross for your sake. That doesn't mean God failed. That means that they went dark. But just like some people in our world go dark and find themselves almost completely extinguished, the Israelites are still here 2,000 years later. Why? Because God will not fail. He actually says later in chapter 11, the gift and callings of God are without repentance. God's not going to fail with Israel. Listen to what he says. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, lest you be wise in your own conceit, John Piper. I'm saying his name because we need to rebuke the elders that are sinning before all, that others may fear. He says, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part, not in whole, in part has come upon Israel until, that means there's a terminal point, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And it says, and so shall Israel be saved. The tribulation is all about Israel getting back in the fold, okay? That's what it's about. It's an altar call to the nations, but it's primarily a reaching back for the wife of Jehovah God. And I'm telling you, God is like telegraphing that in the book of Hosea, right? Remember Hosea married a prostitute? He had a couple kids, thought they were his, found out they were from her whoredoms, and then she left him. And when finally she hit rock bottom, she was in the slave market, and God said, rise up, go get her. Go get her, buy her out of slavery. And when he did, he said these words, now you will be a wife to me. Now you will be a wife to me. So what we're seeing is that was a picture. He says, now Hosea, you know how I feel. You feel about Gomer like I feel about Israel. She has gone a whoring after every other thing. She has broken my heart. But I'm not giving up on her. Because why? Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Aren't you glad that's true? If he failed with Israel, you could be having question marks about yourself. He will not fail with that nation, and he will not fail with his individual people who are his true-born children of God. They are sealed just like Israel's calling is without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So I tell you, Romans 11 says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now back in chapter 9, he said, a remnant shall be saved. That's because two-thirds of the world is going to be wiped out. It's going to get pretty thin. Not only that, but other things. That's just from the cataclysm kind of stuff that's going on in the world. But then there's the Antichrist chasing people down. There's beheadings going on. There's people not getting in line. And a remnant is going to be saved. And it says all Israel will be represented in that Israel. Those that would be saved will be saved. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Key word, ungodliness. It's the way the world lives. Ungodliness doesn't mean they don't believe in God. It means they live as if there is no God. Okay? They're just kind of blank. You see the word introduced very starkly in Psalm 1. The Bible talks about the blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. And the Bible says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever he does will prosper, right? Well, here's the thing. It goes on to say, the ungodly are not so. They will not stand in the judgment. They think they will. They think they'll stand right up straight. Well, I've been a good person. You know, a lot of good people are going to hell because they don't know Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you've added anything to Jesus, what you've done is you've just changed it from Jesus. Adding anything to Jesus makes it not Jesus, okay? I don't care if you say, I love him, he died for me, he rose again, I believe all that, and now I'm going to do my very best to please him and get to heaven. Wait a minute, what? What? Where'd you get the and at? Okay? You can do nothing to save yourself. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So understand the truth of the matter. You cannot save yourself. You cannot be a co-redeemer. You need a Savior who rolls up his sleeves, gets down in the dirt, and does all of the heavy lifting. And we believe on Jesus. Think in terms of you just get on his back and let him carry you out of the muck. This poor man cried, the psalmist said, and the Lord heard me. We're talking about huge connectives here. You cannot miss these, because all of the fascination of information and insight and knowledge can sometimes make us to miss the application. We need a great and mighty Savior. Isaiah 11:11, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again. Listen, the second time. Put him, write that somewhere. Isaiah 11:11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt, and from Pathros and Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. And it shall no more be said of them, the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt, but the Lord who brought us from all the nations to which we were scattered. That's going to be huge, because it's going to get real ugly before they get saved. And God's deliverance is going to be so much more remarkable than those 10 plagues. The Bible says he shall be called faithful and true. The word called back in chapter 19, verse 11, it's literally the present passive participle. In other words, it's like a prophetic present. He's saying he's being called faithful and true. There he is. Said he'd come. Here he comes. What a great God. What a great Savior. What an amazing entrance. The heavens opened, and one came forth riding upon a white horse. The Bible says he's called faithful and true. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Apocalypse is the Greek word. It means Jesus is the rubric to help you understand how to navigate in these crazy times.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.